Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage. Get up. Jesus is calling you." He threw aside his cloak, sprang up, and came to Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Brothers and sisters, in today's gospel reading, we have such a powerful account. Here we see, we have the opportunity to look into the very heart of Jesus. We have an opportunity, yes, to see the cruelty of evil and of our own fellow men. But also at that same time, we see the unflappable desperation of a soul in need, desiring the very touch from God. And contained within the entirety of this account, we see the very pattern for the whole of our Christian lives, if we but look and see. How does our gospel begin? It begins with the scene of one simple blind beggar, old Bartimaeus, a dirty man on the side of a road outside the walls of the city of Jericho. He's a regular fixture there. And so because of that, nobody seems to think anything of it when they see him on the side. They just pass on as they always do each and every day when they go by on their way. Remember blind Bartimaeus. Let's try to see things from his perspective. Remember, he's blind. So he has no use of his sight, but only uses the other senses to find out what is going on. So he hears. He hears there's a great commotion, a great disturbance, talking and chattering much more than he normally hears. He can smell more dust which has been kicked up by the sandals of those who are walking by, so he knows that there's something different. And he begins to feel the rush of many people passing by. And this all clues him into something is special about today. So he calls out to those who are around him, "Hey, what's going on? Why are there so many of you passing by today?" And someone takes kindness upon him and he says, "It's because Jesus the Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth, is going by." And at these words of Jesus of Nazareth, recognizing who it is, his soul is fired with faith. And so he begins to cry out from the depths of who he is, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Do you not feel the same urge to cry out within your own selves? You who are also waiting beside the road, the pathway of the highway of life. You who need more light in your life. You who need more grace in your soul that you may make good on your effort to live a Christ-like life, so that you can begin to seek out holiness of life. Don't you feel that urgent need to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me"? Is this not a beautiful aspiration? Something which we should daily make use of in our difficulties, in our hardships, in our daily prayers. To seek to move above, to place our minds upon those things which are above, not upon the low things which drag us down and drain us. But rather to move our thoughts to that which is greater, rather than languishing in the mediocrity which we have fallen into and allowed to exist within our life up to this day. But you see, when there's a call like that, an urge, the powers of darkness recognize that disturbance within the world. And so they rise up to quell such a thing. That's why it says in the scriptures. It says in the scriptures, many people rebuked him, telling him to be silent. This is just the same thing which people have done for you, is it not? When you sense that Jesus was passing by you. When you sense that your heart began to beat faster. You are prompted by an intimate longing in the very depth of your soul. But then your friends. Then maybe a teacher, a parent, a relative. An appointment that you needed to get to. Or some sort of activity that you had to take care of. A call to the easy way of life or the call of your comfortable surroundings. They all conspired against you. And they reached out and said, "Keep quiet. Don't cry out. Who are you to be one who is calling out to Jesus? Why would he take notice of you after what you've done? After what has happened to you, why would he ever stop and answer for you? Don't bother him. He can't help you. You're beyond his help. You're only wasting your breath." But poor blind Bartimaeus, He did not give in to these things. He did not listen to those who were trying to tear him down. But rather, he insisted. He cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy upon me." And with each cry, he sought to drown out those who were his naysayers. With each plea, he began to grow with courage and with boldness. And with each word that passed by his lips, Bartimaeus' faith grew. His confidence began to soar on wings of eagle, and his love of God began to be built into a crescendo, till at last it was answered by the Savior himself. And the darkness had to flee, not merely the darkness within the world, but the darkness of doubt within his own soul. This is what happened to our dear brother Bartimaeus. But recognize that our Lord heard the voice, the cries of Bartimaeus, the very first time he called. He was not ignorant of it. Yes, even before he uttered them, Jesus knew those inklings that were moving within the depths of his heart, even before he gave voice to them. But he allowed Bartimaeus to keep calling out, to persevere within his prayer. Jesus does the same thing for us. It's no different. Dear brothers and sisters, Jesus hears our cries and he waits. He waits so that we can be convinced that we need him. He wants us to call out, to grow in faith, so that we desire to be healed. So the desire which we have to receive that grace from him, it may approximate God's own desire to heal us. God's own desire to give us, so that desire meets desire, and we are then enabled, greater, to be able to receive from him. Then let us imitate Bartimaeus. Even if God does not answer us immediately, even if people around us try to discourage our faith and try to stop us, let us keep praying. For God knows the needs and the desires of his children even before they ask them. Next, what happens? It says that at the calls of blind Bartimaeus, Jesus stopped and told those who were around to call him. You see, there weren't just people who were trying to tear blind Bartimaeus down amidst the crowd. There were better people. There were people who were put out by these rude naysayers. And they are the ones who turn to Bartimaeus and they say to him, "Take courage. Take courage. The Master has heard you. Rise. He's calling you." Dear brothers and sisters, it is in these words that the Christian vocation is realized. God does not call out to us but once, but rather he calls out to us at every moment, at all times in our lives, and even when we can't hear his voice directly, he sends others so they may communicate his love to us as well, so we can be without excuse, so that our brothers and sisters can encourage us. And what he says to us, he says, "Get up. Put aside your laziness, your easy living, your petty selfishness, your silly little excuses that keep you from answering to my call. Rise up from the ground in which you are lying in your indolence. Use the muscles, the strength which I have given you, your arms and your legs. I have not made you to be a couch potato. I have not made you to go along life merely begging. But rather, I desire you to do good works. Come and be strengthened for every good work, these things which I have prepared for you to do in advance. I am calling you." And so at these words, Bartimaeus, it says, throwing off his cloak, sprang up to his feet and went toward Jesus. To understand what this is all about, we have to understand what the role of the cloak was in ancient Palestine. You see, the cloak was made of a heavy, thick garment, very cumbersome. But rather, it was also the most versatile article of clothing anybody had in those days. It was used for protection. Protection against the frequently changing temperatures of the highs and the lows, just like we experience here in the desert. It was an insulation against the fierce and harsh winds of Judah, just like the winds we experience here within Encino. It also doubled as a blanket for the poor residents of the Holy Land, just like blind Bartimaeus, so he would curl up within it at night and find comfort and solace till the next morning. So when blind Bartimaeus cast aside this cloak, he was casting aside his everything. He was casting aside his protection, his self-sufficiency. And therefore, when he threw off his cloak, it meant a great deal of abandonment. Abandonment to the call of this son of David who he was reaching toward. It shows his abandonment of his own self-protection, trusting that within this man, there was something greater. Something that would offer him more security than this cloak ever could. I don't know if any of you have ever visited a battlefield. Maybe if you were a veteran, maybe you have. But I have a friend who was telling me about an experience that he had when he visited a battlefield immediately after the soldiers had left to pursue the foe. What he saw upon the grounds was he saw many heavy coats laying strewn about, water bottles that had been cast aside, haversacks which were stuffed with family heirlooms, with letters and photos from their loved ones. But these, he said, when upon further discovery, did not begin to those who were the defeated. But rather, these are ones that belonged actually to the victors. All of these treasured items which they had carried with them to keep them courage in their war, in their battle, became superfluous in the rush to race forward, to leap over the enemy defenses and to rout the foe. It's with the same fervor that Bartimaeus race toward Jesus without care for his belongings, realizing that there was something greater beyond. So he cared nothing of these things which he treasured so much. Realize that today within this holy mass, Jesus is passing by our lives just as he passed by blind Bartimaeus outside the walls of Jericho. We, like that blind man, want to see him more clearly. We want to know him and to know how to follow him more closely. That's why we've come this afternoon to Holy Mass. But in order for that to happen, for that an intimate encounter and growing in our relationship to be able to be possible, we have to leave behind our cloak of self-sufficiency. We have to cast that aside. You see, it's a two-step process. It's a two-step process. And the first thing that we have to do is to actually identify what that cloak of self-sufficiency is. We have to ask ourselves, what are those things within our lives that we idolize? That what apart from God do we put our trust in? That we think will give us lasting happiness? That ultimately doesn't live up to that demand? Is it a degree from the right college? A different job from the one that we have? A secret pleasure? A promotion, a recognition, some sort of award. Maybe it's a paycheck or a bigger paycheck. Or a football championship of some kind of our favorite team. None of these things. Realize that none of these things are evil in and of themselves. But if we expect them to feel the deepest longing of our heart where only God can fill, we're making idols of them. And they will become not a protective cloak like Bartimaeus's was. But they become a deadening straitjacket that keeps us from being able to leap up and to come and to follow the call of God as he's calling to us. The first step is easy, identifying which it is. Second step is not as easy. That is putting that idol, that difficulty, that thing which we put above God in its proper place, which is in a second place, underneath God. The reason why this is harder is because we can't just do it once. Each and every day we have to recognize what it is and physically place it below, choosing to value God and his ways above these other things. And so that is a daily struggle, and because of that, it becomes much harder. But it is in this that the Christian life consists. It is harder because of that, because it's an interior purification, a daily task of letting God rise to the top and the things which are not him to fall in their proper ordering below. Realize, brothers and sisters, that Christ cannot be reached without sacrifice, without casting things off. We must get rid of everything that is in the way. Heavy cloak, backpack, water bottle. We have to do this in our lives if we are to make our path to Christ. We cannot allow the chatter of our worldly friends who want to insulate us within our disorder with games and with momentary delights, or the rebukes of jealous and wounded relatives who want to silence us by reminding us of our old sins, reminding us of our past mistakes, of our previous follies, to keep us from God. We cannot allow them to keep us from calling out to Jesus persistently with our prayers from the depths of our hearts, because we must call out to him now. He's waiting for us, so that he may return, call us to himself. Jesus is waiting to call us so that we can spring up to our feet, so that we can run headlong toward him and cast aside the cloaks of our careerism and fleeting achievements that keep us busied and distracted from actually being able to hear God's voice. We need to cast aside those haversacks of attachment to materialism that permit us to greedily grasp for objects to fulfill our deepest longings, when in fact they don't fulfill on that desire. We have to cast aside those water bottles of the pleasures of this world, which weaken our knees to reel and to stumble like drunken men, unable to spring up and answer the Lord when he is calling us today. In order to find Christ's healing in our lives and to be able to share that healing with our family members we desperately want to share it with, we have to lay hold of that same thing. We must be ready to cast aside everything in life which is superfluous, those things which so easily beset us on our path to Christ. Where does this happen best? The best way, the best place for us to find this freedom, my brothers and sisters, is no place other than the confessional. The confessional. Confession, what it does is it allows us to put our struggles, our unworthiness, our faults and failings before the love of God the Father. What is confession? Confession is nothing other than an act of honesty, an act of courage, an act of entrusting ourselves beyond the effects of our sins, entrusting ourselves to the love and mercy and forgiveness of God. Confession heals. Confession justifies. Confession grants us pardon. Pardon from all of our sins. All of our hope consists within confession. Because in confession, there is a chance for mercy, which God wants us to share in, if we but lay hold of it. And it is that which allows us to cast aside these things which so easily beset us. Brothers and sisters, our Lord God is calling. And the way that we are strengthened to be able to listen to him is by casting these things away in the great sacrament of his love, which he gives us in confession, so that we can come from our seats to approach him in the blessed sacrament of the altar, body, blood, soul, and divinity, and receive him, that saving power may take true root within our hearts and our lives. If we but lay hold of it, he wishes to grant us healing, to restore to us sight and clarity and direction in our lives, so that we may truly pursue him in our Christian vocation. Today, let us let nothing hold us back. No clamor stop us from calling out. And when we hear his voice, to cast it aside, that we, like Bartimaeus, may follow after Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Praised be Jesus Christ. Now and